Glad you've joined us this morning as we go through the book of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Please turn with me to John 20 as we go through the book of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We left off last week. But Mary, verse 11, stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned, and she saw Almighty risen Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful picture of God's redemptive plan? And there is so much more in this text that I want to look at this morning as we go forward. It's not just that Jesus reveals himself to her, but it's so much more. It's so much deeper. After Adam and Eve were banned from the Garden of Eden, it didn't take long for mankind to become in depth and in the miry pit of wickedness and sin. By the time Noah and his family arrived on the scene, it was about 1,656 years after creation. So there's a millennial period that happens, 1,000 years, where this corruption begins. At the time where Noah built the ark, he was about 600 years old. And the Lord said, and this is in Genesis 6, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." So again, just over 1,000 years, the earth was corrupt in its sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. So God started over with Noah and his family because of all humanity. Even though they were trying to do right, or certainly some, they devised continuously evil in their hearts and their minds. And through the fallen angels, Satan's plan was to corrupt all flesh to stop the birth of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so God told Noah, "Then the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Genesis 6, verse 13. "So make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make an ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch, and set the door on the ark on its side. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives as well." So the ark was their only hope. So Noah and his sons began to build the ark. And it had been built to the specifications that God had given them. Every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continuously. This was a picture of what the earth looked like at the time. We certainly couldn't imagine that. Well, we could look at certainly countries today and see this happening there, particularly Afghanistan, as we see the brutality of things happening at this time today. Then repentance would seem unlikely at this point. Again, Satan's plan was to corrupt all flesh to stop the birth of the Christ child. All animals and mankind were corrupted except for eight. So the Lord told Noah to put pitch on the inside and the outside, as we mentioned. And pitch is a black substance like tar, having the proper viscosity or adhesive properties. And listen to this. The Hebrew word for pitch is kephar, and it means to cover, to purge, to make an atonement, and making reconciliation. And after the ark is built, Genesis 7, the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So they are covered with kephar because they were reconciled back to God, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Another interesting point or parallel is that there's only one way to enter the ark, and it is through the one and only door, which is on the side of the ark. Remember, we spoke about Jesus being pierced on his side, and out of his side comes the blood of our sanctification, our purification with the water. So we have the blood of Christ pays the penalty, and the water purifies us. Jesus is the living water. And so we see the parallels of this ark. What was happening prior to the ark? Evil. What was the purpose of the ark? To protect God's chosen people. From what? The wrath, his judgment that fell upon the earth at that time. And that was the flood. Jesus calls himself the one and the only way, John 14:6, which he enacts as the door to his sheepfold. Jesus said in John 14, I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pastures. If not, they have the wrath of God abiding on them, John 3:36. Even though Noah had to choose to enter the ark, the Lord shut him in. The Lord was his protection. He says to come in. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so showing it is God alone who saves us and preserves us. The flood waters represented God's judgment, but Noah didn't save himself. It was God who entrusted him and told him how to enter. We have a way. That way is Jesus Christ. There is a judgment coming. He is coming again, as he said. And we have a picture of the ark here. We're going to get in more detail as we go forward. The ark was made of wood, and Jesus' cross is made of wood. The door to the ark was on the side. We spoke in great detail the significance of the piercing of Jesus on his side. It was the birth for the church. The pitch was the covering to protect the people inside of the ark, making tight, watertight seal. And Jesus' blood covers up our sins, covers us all of our sins, and saves us from the wrath that is to come. And lastly, God ultimately prepared a place for Noah and his family to live when the ark had settled. Jesus said he will return for us, and he is preparing a place now. In John 14, they had heard Jesus say, I am going to the Father. I'm going to die. I will rise again. They forgot that part. But Jesus tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I go there to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That is certainly his promise to us. So we are told that very early in the morning, this is on the third day in our text in John 20, Mary Magdalene and several other women of Galilee made their way to the tomb, bearing spices in order to complete their last gesture of devotion to Jesus by finishing the anointing of his body. And as they drew near to the tomb, the women wondered who would roll away the stone, for they had seen that it was a very great and heavy stone. And when they arrived, they were startled to see the stone had already been rolled away, and the body of Jesus was missing. Mary ran to tell Simon, Peter, and John. She did not know where the body of Jesus had, they had taken him. Peter and John ran to the tomb and saw the tomb was opened and the body missing. And Mary said that they left to go to their own houses. Listen, Mary comes to the tomb, sees Jesus is not there. In great haste, she tells the disciples. They come and see that he's not there either. And what do? They go back to their own business. They go back home. Now, I don't know what you and I would have done. They had witnessed their Savior, Jesus Christ, beaten unto death, crucified on the cross, unrecognizable. They pierced his side with a sword. He is dead. They have wrapped him up, and they put him in the tomb. And now he's gone. They go back to their homes. But Mary would not leave the tomb. Her grief was now more intense than ever. Waves of sorrow broke over her soul. The humility of faith. She stood down to peer into the tomb, totally unprepared for what she was about to see. Through her tears, she saw the slab of stone. Two angels were sitting, one at the head and the other at the foot where the body of Jesus had laid. The angels seemed surprised by her sorrow and asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" In her bewilderment, Mary says that she was weeping because her Lord had been taken away and she did not know where they had laid him. What did Mary see? What had been revealed to her at this moment? What was its significance and why her? The Bible uses imagery and types and antitypes to reveal the majesty and the supremacy of Christ all from the beginning to the end. From the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, to the book of Revelation, we see pictures, parallels, and shadows of the Christ Savior. Here we see his redeeming man in the ark of the flood, the ark of the covenant. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:17, speaking of the imagery, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Ark of the Covenant was a sacred chest built by the Israelites under exact specifications given by God. It included a pledge by God that he would dwell among his people and give them guidance from the mercy seat on the top of the ark. The ark was an important foreshadowing of Jesus Christ as the sole place of atonement for sins. In the Old Testament, the ark was the only place believers could go through the high priestly system to have their sins covered or atoned for. But it was only a picture of what Christ Jesus would ultimately do, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the New Testament, Christ is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. And it stood for becoming the way to salvation and to the kingdom. The stone was the veil. The grave of defilement has now become the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle is revealed the Ark of the Covenant. And we have some pictures, if you could put them up, first of the tabernacle. Very important consideration as we look and understand. This was the tabernacle that they traveled with. And as we'll go through the furnishings of this, the grave clothes sprinkled with the blood of Jesus had been made into the mercy seat, and the cherubim of the glory sit at the head and the foot of the greatest wonder on earth, the place where God put away the sins of man forever. As Jesus is the all in all, he is the fulfillment of all the furnishings of the tabernacle, temple, and the Ark of the Covenant. Take a look at this. As you would enter into the gate, it is the entrance. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the presence of the Father except through me." You would see an altar of incense, an intercessory prayer from the true high priest. What is Jesus doing right now? He's interceding on our behalf. He's interceding on your behalf. He knows your needs. He knows your struggles, your sorrows. And he is our high priest. Not only just a high priest, but someone who has been tempted as we are in every way. And so then you see the laver. It was a plate of where the water would be, and it would be where the priest would wash himself ceremonially. And it's a picture. He is the living water, and he sanctifies us and purifies us through his word. Then you would enter a door. Jesus is the door. He is the way to enter the presence of the Father. Then you would see a table of showbread, speaking of Jesus as the bread of life. All of these elements are a picture and parallel of Jesus. Then you would see the menorah, the golden lampstand. He is the light of the world. Then a veil separating the outer courts, the inner courts, from the presence of God, represented by the Ark of the Covenant. If you see that Ark of the Covenant there, you could pull the next picture up. That's the Ark of the Covenant. What does it look like? Looks like a coffin, doesn't it? Looks like a coffin. And through that death, we enter eternal life. We can't get there in these bodies. The door of death for us physically is an entrance into eternity with Christ Jesus forever. And so there is a veil that separated the priest from this inter Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And Jesus is that veil that has been torn for our sake. As the priest would enter through the veil, he would then see now the Ark of the Covenant, which you're looking at, with two angels, one at one foot and one at the other, at the head. What did Mary see as she entered into that tomb? That tomb became the Holy of Holies, revealed to her with the angels and Jesus fulfilling all the furnishings of the Ark of the Covenant. We'll see the mercy seat, the propitiation of our sins sprinkled with his blood, the brazen altar for the sacrifice was laid. Jesus is the sacrifice. The tablets were the Ten Commandments, and it's a picture of the law. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. There was manna, God's provision for his people in the wilderness to give them life. And Aaron's staff, speaking of the priesthood, and Jesus is our high priest. And Mary stands and beholds with unveiled eyes the splendor of God's redemption. For she has been chosen to represent the priesthood of all believers. She represents the redeemed, forgiving church of God, the bride of Christ. With the welcoming embrace of Jesus, who invites the most unclean to participate of his own full righteousness, and even those once oppressed by devils and demons are now made pure enough to see the face of Almighty God. Jesus doesn't appear to Caiaphas, the high priest. He doesn't appear to the religious system. He doesn't appear to his mother Mary. He appears to Mary Magdalene, which is a picture of the redeemed, forgiving church. A picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark is Jesus. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. And as we come into him, we are saved from the wrath. He is that pitch, that profar that covers us of our sins. It's all right before us. And perhaps we've never seen it before. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Our message is the same. It hasn't changed. The same message in the day of Noah was, repent, for judgment is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Noah's day, they say, repent, for judgment is coming. Jesus is coming back. Things are not falling apart on the earth, they're falling in place. We see everything happening in the Middle East. Keep your eyes on Israel, God's chosen people. For he has a separate plan for the nation of Israel. Hebrews 10:19-22 explains this significant event. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. Remember, we spoke about his body being the veil that was torn. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. He is the all in all. And we see this spectacular event happening in our text. He doesn't appear once again to the holy priesthood. He appears to the church. The nation of Israel has been blinded, the Bible says, for a season, so that the Gentiles may come to salvation. We're living in a time of grace, where God is calling all man unto himself for the forgiveness of sins. When the church is taken away, the harpazo, the rapture of the church, everything turns back then to the nation of Israel. These are separate events, separate plans that God has. And so he's calling us, and we're seeing the picture and revealed to us in this event with Mary Magdalene. We've read through it, haven't we? But we haven't pictured the ark was the protection and the promise of God in the Old Testament when Noah's family entered into it. The Ark of the Covenant that we see here in Jesus' tomb, which was a tomb, enters for us a doorway to eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ our Savior. You have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to look forward to. It is a blessed hope. We are waiting and anticipating the coming return of Jesus Christ, just like he said. Amen. And so I didn't want you to just I didn't want to just go through that text and not miss the pictures and the parallels of this ark, because he's revealed it to you, the church of Christ. He's revealed it to you, the believer, to tell other people of the good news. This ship is sinking, and Jesus is the lifeboat. He is the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. And we've seen it all along, all the time. The promise of Christ was that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And we can hold fast to the promises of Christ. Let's go to verse 19. Mark tells us in chapter 16 that the disciples did not believe her. That's why they went back to their house. Why did they not believe? They saw and heard everything that Jesus said and did, right? And yet they still didn't believe. And many times, without the revelation of God, we remain blinded to spiritual truths. Now, you may have read through this Mary Magdalene event with Jesus, but you perhaps never saw it as the Ark of the Covenant revealed in Jesus fulfilling all the promises and all the furnishings, all in all, in Christ Jesus. Then, verse 19, the same day in the evening, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut with the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Did you hear that? The door was shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Remember, they said that these guys are the ones that stole the bodies from the Roman soldiers. Impossible, right? There's no way. These guys are, well, we know it's no way, right? Because we know the way. The angels had come and removed it. So Jesus came and he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven then. And if they you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So let's talk about this. What happened here? Well, Jesus is not locked out, right? He certainly can't be kept in a tomb with a big stone. And so now they're in this room with the doors locked, and Jesus is just standing in their midst. He is in his glorified body. And perhaps that's why Mary Magdalene didn't initially recognize it to be Jesus. The last time she saw him, he was a bloody mess. And now he's in his glorified body. But here's what she did hear. She heard his voice. "My sheep know my voice." His voice never changed. And she called him. He knew her name. Isn't that great? God knows your name. He knows you intimately. He has created you personally to have a relationship with him. Not just now. Not just when we come to church. But forever. For all eternity. That was his plan from the very beginning. And he is unfolding his plan right before our eyes. The fact that we are sitting in the pews of the church and that I'm preaching the word of God is an absolute miracle of God. We all have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life through Christ Jesus. And he has breathed his spirit into us. So let's look at this. It's the same day at evening. It's Sunday evening. And the disciples were fearful of retribution. They locked themselves in. John is writing this, and he was an eyewitness to this. And it's kind of comical, as we mentioned, in Matthew 28, the Jews perpetuated a story about the disciples. Tell them his disciples came by night and stole the body. Impossibility. And it's not the case. Can you imagine the shock? Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Could you imagine the joy? Not a scared shock, but a relief. See, Mary already saw this. Mary had met Jesus in his resurrected body. Jesus called her name, and she responded with great joy. Here, they're afraid. What's going to happen to us? Our Savior is gone. Our King, who was building his kingdom, is not here. What about us? But Jesus didn't forget them. He shows up right where they are. And where are they? They're in fear. They're in doubt. They're in confusion. There's uncertainty in their life. They don't know who to turn to. They're looking at each other and they're both going, everybody's going, I don't know, what do we do from here? And Jesus stands in their very midst. He reveals himself to his people. What a beautiful picture. They're already paranoid. Luke 24 says they thought he was a ghost. Jesus was had spoken of peace three nights ago in John 14. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. And he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring remembrance of all things that I had said to you. Remember, they had not had the Holy Spirit prior to this. They didn't remember what Jesus said. Isn't it great that we have the Holy Spirit of God? We can remember the promises that he said, that I will be with you always, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that your sins are forgiven, that one day I will come back and receive you unto myself, that I am in the Father and he is in me and I am in you and you in him. We are together with Christ. He's in us through his Spirit and we are in him through his Spirit. He is our protector, our keeper, our guiding light. He is the bread of life, living water. He that drink of this water will never thirst again. This is the Christ that we serve. This is the Christ who loves us, who dwells within you and I. We have Almighty God's Spirit to guide and direct us. Yes, things are difficult on earth sometimes. Life is hard. Life is very hard for some people. But God is good, and heaven is real. We have a God, and we have a place that we're going to. This isn't it. This picture of the ark is a picture of a coffin, as you saw. Death for the believer is a home run. We're going home. We're running home, right? It is a door. That coffin is a door to Almighty God. Unless the rapture comes and he takes us, those who are alive, up at once. And we're hoping, like, right after church today, boom, we're gone. That's right. King is coming, just as he said. These are the things that we hold on to. Why? Because he said it. And he is faithful. And he is true. Peace I leave with you. Continuing in John 14, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just recapping. Jesus had spoke to them. I will teach you all things. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Jesus lays out his plan before us so that we would know, so that wouldn't be shock in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit in us who gives us understanding of the Scriptures. We can look back at prophecy, which causes us to look forward to the coming of Christ. And we look forward to the coming of Christ, it causes us to look back at the prophecies and the pictures and the parallels of what Christ did. Christ shows up in the midst of their doubt and their fear. Fear is not from God. What is from God? Peace in the midst of the storm. Be still, he tells the storm. When they're in the boat, fearing for their lives. Our lives are in Christ Jesus. We have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to worry about. Our lives are in Christ Jesus. So verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands. He's in the room. We're back to John chapter 20, verse 20. And it's fascinating. Jesus' resurrected body retains its wounds in his hands. Two things we see here, his humanity. He was truly man, not just a ghost. Jesus is in a physical resurrected body, but not limited to space and time. He appears to them. And number two, it was a fatal wound that he suffered. He truly died. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Tremendous understanding here. Can you imagine this joy? Oh, Lord, it is you. Oh, Lord. It is you. Could you imagine the joy and the hope that they had? Oh, Lord, you're here. I see you. He's revealing to them he is the one that just days ago was on the cross. I have risen again, just like I said, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Fear not. stop doubting and believe. So Jesus says to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. The entire gospel, the Father has sent him. We see this. And the word is ergon. And now he uses the same word when he speaks to you and I, the disciples. He says ergon to us. It's important the disciples and we are to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, bringing the good news, telling them the way to the Father, telling them that judgment has come. We are sent the same way Jesus was. Jesus was not sent as a philosopher like Plato or Aristotle, though he knew higher philosophy than all of them. Jesus was not sent to start a program, but to bring salvation. Jesus was not sent to be a warrior, and though he was mightier than Alexander the Great or Caesar, Jesus was sent to teach. He was sent to live among us. He was sent to suffer for truth and righteousness, even unto death. And he was sent to rescue men from their sins. And we have the message for men. We have the message of life and death, and it comes from God's word. We don't make this up. The words that I speak to you today are from the scriptures. We look at God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We read it together, and we pray that the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Clark says, intimating by this, that there were to be made new men in order to properly qualify them for the work that God had called them to do. For this breathing, he evidently alluded to the first creation of man, when God breathed him breath into man and gave him life. That's very interesting, because the last time God breathed on man was in Genesis 2:7, when he breathed life into Adam. And now he brings new life into those who believe. Here is this new Genesis of Christ. We see the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Listen, good people are not in heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. And if you missed that, let me say it again. Good people don't go to heaven because none of us are good. Born again people go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Redeemed people go to heaven. And it happens when we believe that we are bankrupt of any righteousness on our own. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We realize there's nothing good in me at all, and I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And when I believe in him and call him my Lord and my Savior, his Spirit is breathed into me, which gives me new life, new birth. Not just now, but forever. Gives us eternal life. So why are we so down in this world? If we're looking at things through a biblical worldview, God has told us everything that's going to happen. And it's unfolding before our eyes. We should rejoice and be glad because the days are short. He's coming just as he said. John 3:5 says we must be born of the Spirit of God. It's not being good people. It's not coming to church that redeems you. Certainly the redeemed come to church because we come together as a body of Christ and we worship, but not everybody in the pews is a born-again believer. And only God knows that. John 14:17, he is with you and he shall be in you. And at this point, the disciples are technically eternally saved. Now he sends them to save others. And this is what he's done for you and I. He has redeemed us so that we have now, what? A testimony. A covenant with God. A covenant means testimony. Old Testament, New Testament. The old me, I don't want anything to do with that person. The new me, praise the Lord. Not perfect, but on my way. We have a testimony to say, look what God has done. Look what God can do in your life. No matter who you are. Because no matter who you are, he knows who you are. And he wants to be with you forever. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What is he talking about here? Well, let's look at this. He isn't saying Jesus' followers can forgive sins. Right? Because Mark 2:7, God alone can forgive sins. Remember, they lower this paralytic through the roof, and the first thing Jesus says to him, because he knows his more important need, right? Not that he was a cripple, but that he needs to be saved. He says, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees were saying in their own hearts, that's blasphemy. Only the true God can forgive sins. Well, he is the true God. Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blots out transgression. So man cannot forgive sins. It does say Jesus' followers can announce the terms of forgiveness. The terms. To declare God's terms of righteousness, Jesus gave his disciples authority to announce forgiveness and to warn of guilt as authority by the Holy Spirit. We can say that Peter's preaching at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. How did he have the authority to say that? God told him. God's word told him, right? That's what the scripture says. Jesus is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus has given the believer the authority to say, if you in your heart say, well, I don't believe in this Jesus stuff. I believe that, you know, when I die, there's going to be weights and my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. Well, that's everybody says that, right? Nobody ever says, man, I'm toast. Nobody says that. Where did they get that from? Pagan 101. I am good, and my good works will outweigh my bad works, and so God will let me in the kingdom. And it's absolutely the opposite. We know, because God has says that no man is good, that our works are as filthy rags. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that is why we need to be saved, and that Jesus is the Savior. So if you have the Son, and we'll talk about some verses in a minute, if you have the Son, you are truly a believer. This was an exercise of his promised power to announce forgiveness of sins based upon the word of God. And then Trench writes, the church collectively declares the conditions which sins are remitted, and with the plenary powers of the ambassador pronounces their remission or their retention. So we can declare the forgiveness of sins and the unforgiveness of sins based upon what God has said in his word. We can, listen, here's some verses if you're a note taker. We can declare 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So without, there are many religions that believe in the Father, but they reject the Son. You have neither. The word of God has just told us that. 1 John 5:2, he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Speaking of eternal life, we have the authority to speak that. Why? Because God has called us as ambassadors to what? To teach the word. Go and teach them everything that I've taught you. To make disciples, followers of Christ. And so we can proclaim the truth. And we can also proclaim when other religions are not proclaiming the truth as well. We can point that out. Why? Because we have the word of God. Finally, 2 John 1:9, again for you note takers, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so here we have the authority to say sins are forgiven, and here's how. Here's why. They've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. You are now a believer in the Lord Jesus. We have the authority to do that. Verse 24. So now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, I love that, and he stood in their midst, here I am, and he said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, now he doesn't rebuke Thomas, listen, So often we want to judge the disciples. Oh, Peter can't keep his mouth shut. I would never do that. Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. Oh, this Thomas, why would he doubt? Listen, if he saw all the miracles of God and walked with Christ and saw the power of Christ and he still doubt, there's a chance we might, right? But notice Jesus doesn't chase after him. He reveals himself in the gathering of the other believers, right? Together. So he comes. He doesn't rebuke him. He says, peace with you. And he says to Thomas, verse 27, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to underline this. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's a special blessing that Christ gives you and I. We're already automatically into this, right? Because we haven't seen physically Jesus, and we haven't put our fingers in and touched his hand. But he's automatically blessed us because we believe and have not physically seen. There's something about this, and I love it. So Thomas's reputation is a doubter, a skeptic, right? Don't be too hard on him. We mentioned that. The other disciples therefore say, we have seen the Lord. He doubts it. Thomas tells us what a type of cross Jesus died on. Speaking of his nails and his hands, he witnessed this, right? He's saying, I want to put my fingers in his hands and in his side. And he gives Thomas, and he gives you and I, a personal appearance here. He says, look what I've done. I am the one. Put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. We have the testimony through history and time. But listen, it's not just a testimony that's written on a piece of paper. It's a testimony that's been written in our hearts. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That substance is Jesus Christ. The evidence of things not seen. The fact that we are rejoicing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that I'm preaching and teaching the word this morning, is a miracle of God, because I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and all who believe have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You have a place in heaven. You will be forever, all eternity. This isn't it. Isn't that great? No, really. Isn't that great that this isn't it? It is great. It is greater than great. And isn't it great that he doesn't change his mind like we change laws and things here on earth? Yeah, I promise I'd be with you, but not now, right? Isn't that great he doesn't change his mind? It is written, it is sealed, it is set, and he is the concrete that it's set in. He is the foundation. And that's what our life is built upon, the foundation of Jesus Christ. So that when, not if, the storms come, and they will come, and the winds will beat, and the waters will rise, and we will be shaken, but we will not be knocked down, because we are built upon the foundation of Christ. Our faith is not shaken, but our emotions can be shaken, right? Certainly, watching this horrific thing, he's dead, I saw it, unless I touch him, I'm not believing. And Jesus knows his doubt, and he meets him in his position of doubt. And he says, here I am. Isn't that great? At the perfect time. At the perfect time. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what Thomas needs, and he knows what Thomas is waiting for. And Jesus meets his needs right where he's at. Why? Because he loves him. Not because he's good. Not because he's the best disciple that's out there. Because he's not. Because he loves him. And he cares about him. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And God beholds you in his eyes. Wow. And if that doesn't cause you to get emotional, I don't know what else would. Because we're not worthy. But he is worthy. And the worthy one has put his spirit in the unworthy, which now makes us worthy in God's eyes. Isn't that great? And it's all done by his promises of dying on the cross for our sins. Thomas answers him and says, my Lord and my God. Three mountain peaks in this gospel. declarations of Jesus' deity. In John 1:1, the Word of God. In John 10:30, I am the Father and we are one. And now here in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. Notice the natures of Christ, his humanity and his deity. He is who he says he is. And so we're almost finished. We're going to finish this chapter. We're going to have communion. And so Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus corrects Thomas's thinking. And here's man's thinking. Don't miss this. Write it down if you're taking notes. Seeing isn't believing, but believing is seeing. Many will say, show me and I'll believe. God says, believe and I'll show you. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will obey my commandments. And if you obey them, my Father will love you, and my Father loves you, I will love you, and we will make our abode, we will dwell within you, we will manifest ourselves in you, we will show you who we are. Isn't that great? And so as we believe, and there's some must-know verses, because we'll say, well, where does that say that? Stronger vested in the unseen. Where is that in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. 1 Peter 1:8. Though now you do not see me, yet believing you rejoice with the joy expressible and full of joy. So it's just amazing that God has revealed himself. There is a blessing for us as we believe. And let's finish chapter. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Life in his name. How do we get there? How do we get life in his name? Well, Romans 10 says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are saved. Those who come to Christ will not be turned away. And those who are in Christ have no more condemnation, Romans 8, because they have been the very righteousness of Christ. So just as Noah was told to cover the entire inside and outside of the ark with pitch, so Jesus covers us with his blood, our atonement, reconciling us back to God. And so if you want to know that you know you have eternal life,